But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is Nicole. Join me on this adventure as we go from glory to glory.
Hello and welcome back. Thank you for joining me again. This is going to be part two of our series on the Lord's Prayer. Well, it's a series on prayer, but we're talking about the Lord's Prayer in this section here. So let me go ahead and pray so we can jump in and continue with this. Lord, I thank you for blessing us with your presence today and with your beauty and your goodness in our lives. I just pray that you would continue to expand this teaching for us in our hearts, our mind, and our spirit. I pray for a rich time in you, Lord, and that the minds of our hearts would be enlightened by the knowledge of your truth in this word. Thank you for everything, Lord, that you have already done and that you're yet doing today and will do in the future in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week, so we are covering the Lord's Prayer, as you know, and last week we started out, it's Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. And so last week we started out with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And your homework was to go through on the attributes of God, the names of God, and to continue studying more about who the Lord is, so that when you go in prayer, you are actually praying to and asking from a place of knowing who God is. This is very key. And so now we're going to continue today with, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when you're in prayer, you always have to keep in mind, remember we had said already last week that the Lord's Prayer is really it's a model prayer. So this is where you're now making your request to God and you're asking God for whatever it is that you need. And so you should always keep in mind that God is looking to bring his kingdom in heaven to earth. He wants to merge the two. That is his perfect will. And in order to find the will of God, you have to read the will of God, right? So he wants to bring his kingdom in heaven to earth. And if you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, it says, "And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to bring all things in heaven and on earth together in Christ." So he's going to make sure that we know what his will is that he's trying to bring to earth, what is in heaven. Heaven is a place of perfection and wholeness. So God wants that perfect peace that is in heaven to be right here on earth. There is wholeness and healing in heaven. It's not a broken place, and he wants to bring that into the earth. There is joy and peace in heaven, and he wants to bring that on earth. You know, there is obedience to the Lord in heaven, and that is what he wants on earth. So he is trying to unite these two things in Christ. So when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's making his will known to you so that you would pray that will and live out that will here on earth. So now, when you ask for anything from the Lord, the question you have to ask yourself then is this the will of God? Do I believe this is the will of God? And God is going to answer the prayers that are His will. That's what He wants to do. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 to 15 says, "And we're confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And we know He hears us when we make our requests. We also know that He will give us what we ask for." So we have confidence when we're asking what God's will is. And we know that when we ask what is the will of God, He will do it. So as you're praying to God, think about it before you ask for whatever you want. Is this the will of God? Does this sound like something that I've read in the Bible or the Lord will give me because it is according to His word? And in that sense, then you know that you can actually ask for these things because it is God's will. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9b through to 10, it says, "We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please God, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." So this is a good prayer to pray over yourself. It says, ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because, you know, sometimes God can tell you what His will is, but you just don't get it because you don't understand, you know, or you don't have wisdom to apply what He's telling you He wants you to do or what His will is. So I believe if you pray this over yourself, God, give me complete knowledge of Your will for my life and give me the spiritual wisdom and understanding that I need to walk it out. That's Colossians chapter 1, 9b, the second part. Now, sometimes something can be God's will. You prayed it, but it's not happening. So what's going on there? It could just be a timing issue. Sometimes we have to wait for some things because we're not quite ready yet to receive that. And so if it's not God's timing and you pray for something, it might not happen at that moment. It might take a while for all of that to come to pass. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." So this sounds like he had wanted to go for some time and it wasn't happening. So he is saying, you know, I'm making requests and perhaps now at last it's God's will that I can come, that I can actually come at this time, this moment that I want to be there. So keep that in mind. Sometimes, you know, it's just not God's timing. Now here's one of those things that I think we all want to know. I remember I used to think this a lot when I was a new Christian. And the question comes, can you change God's mind? Does prayer change God's mind? You know, I used to want that. I used to say, okay, if I pray long or hard enough or with faith, perhaps I can change God's mind. You know, when I used to be a new Christian, I would think that. And, you know, I'd want to, depending on what it was, what I was asking for. I'd want to change his mind, convince him that it was the right thing for me. But let me ask you this, which is why I gave you that assignment last week. Having read the attributes of God and the names of God and seeing who God is, would you want to change God's mind? Would you want to change God's mind? That's the question. You know, when I was a new Christian, I would think, yeah, of course, there's some things that I want. I'm not sure if he wants that. So if I could convince him to give it to me, I'd want it. I'd want to change his mind. But honestly, with where I am today, right now, I will have to say 100% no. I don't want to change his mind. And I'll explain. We go back to his attributes. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega. It means he is at the beginning and he is at the end. He is omnipresent. That means that he is everywhere all at the same time. He is not confined in timing. That means that he is here right now with us in 2022, and he is also in 2030, and he's in 2050, and he's in 2070, and you can count as far as you want to. He is still there because he's infinite, right? So why would I can only exist right now. I'm only talking or wanting based on what I know right now, okay? What I'm seeing in front of me right now today. So why would I want to change the mind of a God who knows what's gonna happen down the road? He actually knows that thing that I'm asking him for, that I want, that I'm so convinced that I want. He knows what's gonna happen with that in 30 years from now. He actually knows if it's gonna work out or not. He knows if it's gonna be to my good or not to my good. I don't know that. He knows that. So then it's like, well, why would I want to change his mind when I don't know the things he knows about that? So for me today, I can honestly tell you that I would prefer to go with what he wants, because I know that his word says that his plans for me are good and not evil, to give me a hope and a future. I know that he also says that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So therefore, if something is good for me, I'm gonna get it. If it's not good for me, he's not going to give it to me. And that's why I don't have it. You know, and sometimes you don't want some of the stuff you're praying for. It's just the truth. You know, I remember a few years back, a presidential election, I'm not going to say which one. And I said to the Lord, I was asking him, I was like, who's going to win? And he said to me, I'm going to give them what they've been asking for. Exactly what they're asking for, that's what I'm giving them. You know, I have to tell you something, that's not a good thing. It's not good. That didn't sound good to me. I was like, whoa. And sure enough, when you look at the laws that were passed under this person's presidency, it was not to the benefit of the church and bringing his kingdom from heaven into earth. It was not. It was actually in the opposite direction of that. And I thought, you know, here you go. If you look at things from the external, they look good. But only God actually knows the heart of that person and what's going to happen when they get into that position. So he knows. Now, I remember, I have to bring this up because I remember also when I was looking for scriptures on, can you change God's mind? I did find one. And I thought to myself, well, here we go. I found a scripture in the Bible where someone changed God's mind. It was Moses. In Exodus chapter 32, you can read the story, verse 11 through 14. And you see where God says that he was going to destroy the Israelites. And Moses interceded for them and pleaded with God and said, please don't do this, you know, I know they're sinning against you, but, you know, I'm asking you not to do this. And it says that God said, okay, I won't destroy them. And I remember when I read that, I was like, yay, yes, yes, it's possible. It's very much possible. You can change his mind with prayer. He will decide not to destroy them. That's Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 through 14. Well, if you keep reading in that same chapter, further down, you will see that 3,000 of them were slaughtered. And then in verse 35 of the same Exodus 32, God sent a plague to kill the rest of them. And then again in Numbers chapter 16, verse 32, the ground opened up and swallowed a bunch of them. And then again in Numbers 16, verse 35, fire came out of heaven and consumed some of them. And I thought to myself, well, at that very moment, he said he wasn't going to destroy them. Yes. At that very moment, he made a decision not to do that. Yes. But it turns out that later on, he did it anyway. So it wasn't a complete change of his mind. It was more of a stay of execution, is what I call it. And this is actually what I see more than anything else with intercession and prayer warriors and prayer groups, is that sometimes we can pray for things and really all we're doing is slowing down the process. We're standing in the way, and I've done this before, trust me, and saying, oh God, please don't do this. Please don't destroy these people. Please don't let this happen, because we think, just give them more time. You know, if we pray more or pray hard enough, what is crooked is going to be made straight. You know, sometimes you can think that somehow your prayers have the ability to change the situation or people, but it doesn't always work like that. It doesn't. And so while we feel like we're doing good, sometimes it's really just a stay of execution. It's still gonna go exactly the same way that God wants it to go. And so now I've just found it prudent to start asking the question, is this situation gonna change, Lord? If I pray about this, is this gonna change or is this gonna stay that way? I find that just saves me a lot of time. It saves me months, possibly years of crying out to God over something where God is like, they're not going to change. This is it. And so for me, it's like, well, let me just go ahead and step out of the way now, rip the Band-Aid off, and let's go. Because I just don't have that time to waste anymore. You know, just praying over the same thing that's not going to change when it's not God's will. And sometimes things are just, they're not going to go exactly as you think they should or that you want it to. Okay, so I just want to say that. Consider what I'm saying. Okay, so that is verse 2. That finishes verse 2 right there. And now I am going to go down to give us day by day our daily bread. Or as some versions say, give us this day our daily bread. I find that very interesting that it's worded that way, because now this comes into another thing with how we are as people. It's like, I find that we have this sense of wanting to be independent. We have this sense of wanting to be independent. You know, it's like, God, can you just like give me everything that I want right now, right at this minute, for like the next month or 2 months? This way I won't have to come back. I'm just going to pray one time. I'm going to be done with this and I'll be on my way, and I don't have to sit here again tomorrow praying. Can we just be honest? Honestly, that's what most of us want. We just want all of it like one time. I'll just get my prayer session in one time and be on my way. I won't have to be back here for another week. I'll come back next week, maybe next month even, next time I have a crisis even. But that's not what it says. It says, give us this day our daily bread. That means give me today what I need, right? What were the components? The components were, number one, reverence to God. This is a breakdown of the prayer. Number two, ask for what you need today. What do you need today? That means tomorrow you have to come back, right? The day after that, you need to come back again too, right? So he says, give us this day our daily bread. It's interesting that he refers to it as bread, food. So if you think of it as food, how many times a day do you need to eat? You see? Right. How many times a day do you need to eat? You get hungry after you eat, and then you're going to want to eat again. And sometimes you need a snack. Right? So if you're eating 3 times a day, you should be praying 6 times a day. That's what that is. You look at a story of like Daniel, right? Daniel chapter 6. It says that Daniel prayed 3 times per day. So thinking of food, that means that Daniel was a breakfast, lunch, and dinner kind of guy, right? Mm-hmm. And some of us, we're on the OMAD diet. 1 meal a day. We pray 1 time a day. Mm-hmm. And some of us are fasting. We're not eating at all. I'm talking about your spiritual life now and how often you pray. But the Lord says, give us this day our daily bread. Today. What do I need today? That means I'm going to go to the Lord today and I'm going to ask for what I need today. And if I see something else, I'm going to ask then. And if I just want to spend time with the Lord in communion, I'm going to sit and spend time in communion. That's more. And then the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. That's having that constant communion with the Lord all the time, right? So he wants you there all the time. The Lord doesn't want you to have this sense of independence where you're just like, I don't need God. I got it. I know what I'm supposed to do today. I'm off to do it. No, he wants you to consider your time with him like food, like eating. You know, people sit down to pray over their meals, and sometimes that's the only time they pray. But he wants more of you than just saying grace over your meal. Unless, of course, you're praying way more over your meal than the customary thank you for this food prayer, right? He wants more from you. The word says that, John 1, the word put on flesh. He came. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven. It's him, right? So your eating that bread is him. Is spending time with him and being in communion with him. Your pray without ceasing is not just sitting and asking for what you want, but it's also just spending time with the Lord, being in the Word, right? Because he is the Word. So being in the Word is eating of the bread. It's partaking in a relationship with him. He doesn't want you to stay away from him. Think about it like food. How often are you eating? That is how often he wants for you to spend time with him. That's basically what that is saying. He wants the communion. And it's very interesting that we just want to get away from that. I think as people, as church, or it's like Sunday and then maybe Wednesday night church once a week, but you're eating way more than that physical food. So in his prayer, the Lord's prayer, God is saying, take more time for communion with him. Communion meaning sitting with him, spending time, and also taking communion, of course. But that's what that is about. So if you read John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. I'm going to put the scriptures up on the screen. And his disciples were amazed by that miracle, right? So they went to him and they were asking him. I'm going to read this section now. It's a bit, but let's go through it. John 6, I'm going to start with verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, verily I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who have given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gave me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of these that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. So we see that here, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. So when he says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, he's saying, spend time with me. In prayer, in communion, in reading my word, in worship. And think of it as how often you get hungry. You have to eat. Right? Every day. Every day. Okay, and so I am going to stop right here. Actually, if you continue reading down verse 53 onwards, he talks about actually taking communion, that his body is the bread. Let's read that. 53, Jesus says to them, very, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And so he's talking about taking communion. Okay? So, I hope that helps to clarify it. So, we have so far done verse 2 and verse 3, right? Okay? And so, next week, I'm going to pick up with address your sin, which will be the final part of this model prayer. And that will conclude this. Then we will be finished with the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm hoping that you are putting these pieces together. When you go to pray, acknowledge the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, what are his attributes? Whatever it is that you're asking for, Lord, is that God's will? Are you putting his will before your own? When you pray, whatever it is that's on your list, and knowing that if you're asking according to his will, he will do it. And sometimes when it doesn't happen right away, that's because it's a timing issue. He is going to do it, just maybe not right now. Okay, well, that is it. And he wants to spend time with you. Don't forget that. The daily bread. Ask for what you need today. Think of it like food, spending time with him. And get filled with his presence. Okay, that's it. Until next week, let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that this week you will commune with us. I pray that many will have encounters, visitation from you, Lord, in communion, that they will feel, sense, pick up on your presence more than they ever have before, that they will get something out of their prayer time with you that they have never had ever before, and that they will begin to pray better prayers, ones that are rooted in your will and in your word, and that you will show up and answer their prayers like never before, so that they can see the results of praying according to this model prayer that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you so much for joining me, and I will see you next time. Bye.